You are tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman, and welcome once again to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church, or seen the other way around, the fulfillment, the full realization of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church. We have a special show today. It's a very special time of the year, a very, very special time of the year on the Jewish calendar, and also a special time of the year on the Catholic calendar. Today is both Yom Kippur, the most solemn, highest high holiday of the Jewish calendar, and it is also the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, a coincidence which happens very rarely, perhaps once a century or so, and which seems very telling in the science of typology, so to speak, because Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. That's in fact what the Hebrew words Yom Kippur mean, is simply Day of Atonement. It is the culmination of the 10 days of repentance, the period between Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning of the Jewish New Year, and which is followed then by the 10 days of repentance, which is a period of introspection and conversion and repentance and asking God for forgiveness, culminating in Yom Kippur, which is the culmination of all of this, the day on which, as according to Jewish theology, the book of life is sealed for the coming year, the book of life in which the destiny of every individual is written by God, is opened on Rosh Hashanah and sealed on Yom Kippur. So God is spending those 10 days in between weighing the merits of every individual and listening to his prayer and listening to his repentance and making the final judgment, which is then sealed on Yom Kippur, of what the coming year will hold for that person. So we can see here a kind of a prefigurement of, in fact, of Lent leading up to Good Friday and Easter. Let me talk more about that for a moment. In fact, there is more of a parallel between the two, because in many Jewish communities there is a 30-day period of repentance called Slichot, which precedes Rosh Hashanah. So if you look at that 30-day period of Slichot, followed by the 10 days of repentance, culminating on Yom Kippur, you have in fact 40 days of extra prayers and repentance leading up to the great day of repentance and forgiveness. So we can see this as a kind of a picture of Lent leading up to Good Friday. Now, it's very telling, very profound, that this year Yom Kippur falls on the Exaltation of the Cross, because Yom Kippur was the day in which the Jewish nation would receive forgiveness for their sins, remission of their sins. And we know that whatever the effectiveness of the Yom Kippur sacrifice was for the remission of sins, it was only in some sense a prefigurement, a picture in advance of the true sacrifice for the true remission of mankind's sins, which was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, which was in fact the Exaltation of the Cross, the triumph of the cross. So there's a way in which Yom Kippur was a picture of the triumph of the cross, which is why it's very beautiful that they should fall on the same day this year. One might wonder why a Jewish holiday doesn't fall on the same day of our calendar every year. That's worthy of a long, involved answer, but the short answer is that our calendar is a solar calendar. It is tied most closely to the sun, so that, for instance, the spring equinox always falls on the same day of the year. The longest day of the year always falls on the same day of the year. The beginning of winter always falls on the same day of the year. The cycles of the sun are what drive the cycles of the calendar. The Jewish calendar, on the other hand, is what's known as a solar lunar calendar. It tries to stay in sync the best it can with the seasons of the sun, with the solar year, but it is also very heavily driven by the lunar cycles, such that the beginning of every month falls on a new moon. since if you divide the 365 days of the year into cycles of the moon, you don't get an even number of cycles. Some adjustment has to be made, and that adjustment results in this some migration of the Jewish calendar across across our calendar. So a Jewish holiday can fall any time within about a 6-week span of our solar calendar. So Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which this year are falling in the beginning of September, the first half of September, might come anywhere from the very end of August until the beginning of October. Before I go on to speak a little bit more about the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross and its relationship to Yom Kippur, let me mention another feast day, which came just 2 days ago, which is the Feast of the Holy Name of Mary. And I would like to mention that because we are, of course, Radio Maria, and Radio Maria has a very beautiful novena to the Holy Name of Mary, which is available on its website, radiomaria.us. Although one can't at this point begin that novena to coincide with the Feast of the Holy Name of Mary, perhaps one might want to begin it anyway in this period shortly after the feast. And Radio Maria, in celebration of the Feast of the Holy Name of Mary, is having what they call a Mariathon, what we call a Mariathon, which is a period of fundraising and extra prayer, both in support of Radio Maria. So I encourage our listeners to go on the Radio Maria website, radiomaria.us, and look at the newsletter for the month of September, where you can find out more about the Mariathon and special events and a special raffle that's being held, and get some encouragement to either support Radio Maria or increase your support of Radio Maria. I know that I find it an invaluable resource. Of course, I'm very grateful for having the show on Radio Maria, but I'm also very grateful to be able to be a listener and at odd moments of the day, or even when I'm driving, be able to turn on Radio Maria and always know that my mind and my heart will be lifted up to God and to God in the context of Catholic Christianity, and most likely, frankly, lifted up to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So back to this coincidence, so to speak, of the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross with the fast day of Yom Kippur on the Jewish calendar. After I mention the connection between the two, I will go back and speak more about Yom Kippur itself and the practices and prayers of Yom Kippur. But for now, let me turn to the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, which makes explicit the fact that the triumph of the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, was in fact a fulfillment of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So let me read some passages from the letter to the Hebrews, chapters 9 through 10. Now, even a first covenant had ordinances of divine service and its sanctuary, a sanctuary of this world. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the Holy of Holies, into which goes the high priest alone, once in the year, not without blood which he offers for himself and for the errors of the people, being only cardinal ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ having come, a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like a pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is a citation from Hebrews chapters 9 through 10. Now you see here that the author of the letter to the Hebrews is making a comparison between the one day of the year when the high priest alone entered the Holy of Holies and Christ's sacrifice on the cross. There was, in fact, only a single day of the year in which the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, and that is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the only day of the year, the holiest day of the year, when the holiest priest of Judaism, so to speak, the high priest of Judaism, would enter the holiest place of Judaism, the Holy of Holies. In fact, the Holy of Holies was so holy that nobody but the high priest could enter it, and on no day other than Yom Kippur, which actually raised the problem of what would happen if the high priest died when he was inside the Holy of Holies. There would be no way to get him out. And in fact, the Jewish understanding was that should the high priest not be sufficiently pure when he entered the Holy of Holies, he would be struck dead for the sacrilege. So in order to avoid the catastrophe which would result, a cord was tied around the ankle of the high priest before he entered the Holy of Holies, so that should this happen, he could be pulled out of the Holy of Holies after being struck dead. That's just a little illustration of just how unspeakably holy and separate and apart the Holy of Holies was, and by extension this day of Yom Kippur was. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. He would offer a sacrifice for the remission of sins of the entire Jewish nation, the one time of the year when this was done. And there was a miracle associated with this occurrence, which was known as the miracle of the scarlet thread. And forgive me if I have once before on this show described the miracle of the scarlet thread, but it's so central to the fulfillment of Judaism in the Catholic Church that it's worth repeating on this day, Yom Kippur, and the triumph of the cross. So this miracle of scarlet thread is recounted in two places in Jewish scriptures. It's recounted in the Talmud, and it's recounted in the Zohar, which is the foundation of Kabbalah, of Jewish mysticism. And the story is the following, that before the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, a scarlet thread would be tied, would be attached around the outside of the entry into the Holy of Holies. When the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, the entire Jewish nation would be gathered outside with their eyes fixed on the scarlet thread. When the sacrifice was offered, if God accepted the sacrifice for the remission of sins of the Jewish nation and forgave the sins, that scarlet thread would miraculously turn white, which would be the occasion of great rejoicing of the Jewish nation outside because their sins had been remitted. The Talmud recounts that this occurred almost every year to great celebration, that every so often it failed to occur when the sins were too great to be remitted in that one Yom Kippur, and then the Jewish nation would have to wait until the following Yom Kippur before that miracle would occur, telling them, being a visible sign of their sins having been remitted. The Talmud recounts that this miracle occurred almost every year until a certain date when it ceased to occur and never occurred again. The Talmud says the miracle ceased to occur about 40 years before the destruction of the temple and never again occurred. So this visible sign of God's acceptance of the Yom Kippur sacrifice for the remission of sins ceased to occur about 40 years before the destruction of the temple. The temple was destroyed about 70 AD. 40 years before the destruction of the temple would have been about 30 AD, or about exactly the time when Jesus died on the cross on Calvary. The true Yom Kippur sacrifice, the true Paschal sacrifice, the true blood sacrifice for the remission of sins of not only the Jewish people, but of all of mankind. So we see in Jewish scripture itself, in the Talmud itself, an inadvertent confirmation of the truth of Christianity, that in fact, the Jewish sacramental system for the remission of sins, the culmination of which was Yom Kippur, ceased to have any sacramental validity as of the death of Jesus on the cross. So I hope you can see why I'm going into this at some length, because it is a visible picture in Jewish scripture itself of the intimate link between Yom Kippur and the true triumph of the cross. Before leaving a discussion of the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross, let me just close with reading the collect from the day, from the Catholic Breviary. O God, who willed that your only begotten Son should undergo the cross to save the human race, grant, we pray, that we, who have known his mystery on earth, may merit the grace of his redemption in heaven, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And permit me to repeat this with a little addendum. O God, who willed that your only begotten Son should undergo the cross to save the human race for the remission of the sins of the entire human race, therefore fulfilling the picture in advance, the promise of Yom Kippur, which is just a shadow of this reality to come, grant, we pray, that we who have known this mystery on earth may merit the grace of his redemption in heaven, and that your Jewish people too, the first to know you and to have an intimate relationship with you, may also be brought to know his mystery on earth, the fulfillment of their festivals, of their feasts, of their sacraments, in the sacraments of the Catholic Church, and they too may merit the grace of his redemption in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Please forgive me that introduction of my own private commercial into the show, because in fact, my heartfelt motivation for the show is to, on the one hand, show the inner unity, the true fulfillment of Judaism in the Catholic Church, but also to express my yearning on the part of my people, the Jewish people, for their Messiah, and my desire, my wish, that the entire world, especially devout Catholics, should be inspired to pray for the conversion of the Jews, so that the people to whom the entire world owes the gift of Jesus Christ might come to a full realization of that gift themselves through the sacraments of the Catholic Church. So now back to Yom Kippur in a Jewish context. As I said, Yom Kippur is the fulfillment of the 10 days of repentance of this period that began with Rosh Hashanah, which was the topic of last week's show. So if you didn't hear last week's show, you might want to listen to it, download it from either the Radio Maria website or from my own website, salvationistfromthejews.com. But for today, we'll focus on Yom Kippur, the culmination. Now, Yom Kippur begins at dusk. All of the Jewish festivals begin at sundown and end at sundown. So Yom Kippur began this year at Friday evening at dusk and will end today, Saturday, at full dark. So it runs about 27 hours. It is a full fast day, which means not only is nothing eaten or drunk, but it even means that one can't take any water. So it's a very difficult fast, a very hard fast. For 27 hours, no food or drink or water. Also, by the way, one is prohibited from bathing oneself, anointing oneself, wearing leather shoes, and marital relations are also prohibited on the Jewish feast day of, fast day of Yom Kippur. Typically, a Jewish family will begin Yom Kippur with a large meal taken before the fast begins, in other words, late in the afternoon of the day preceding Yom Kippur, the eve of Yom Kippur. And then we'll go to synagogue, where the liturgical cycle of Yom Kippur begins with a very beautiful, very haunting, and very emblematic prayer for Yom Kippur known as the Kol Nidre. Kol Nidre means all vows. It's the first two words of the prayer. I will read the words of the prayer, and then play a recording of a cantor chanting the prayer, and then talk a little bit about the meaning of the prayer. So first, the words themselves of the Kol Nidre prayer. All vows, obligations, oaths, and anathemas, which we may vow or swear or pledge, or by which we may be bound from this day of atonement until the next, we repent of. May they be deemed absolved, forgiven, annulled, and void, and made of no effect. They shall not bind us, nor have power over us. The vows shall not be considered vows, the obligation shall not be obligatory, nor the oaths be oaths. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourns among them, seeing that all the people were in ignorance. Those are the words of the Yom Kippur prayer. Now let's turn to Cantor Boaz Davidoff chanting the Yom Kippur prayer in the traditional melody, which is heard in virtually all the synagogues of the world on the eve of Yom Kippur. As I was and am, by the beauty of that chant, by the depth of the prayer in it, by its mournful plaintiveness, its heartfelt pleading towards God. There are several interpretations of the meaning of the prayer, of why it is the beginning of Yom Kippur, but the dominant explanation is that we all are subject to making promises to God which we are unable to, in fact, keep. There are beautiful illustrations of this in the Old Testament, including ones with very tragic ends. The one that comes to mind is Jephthah. The story is told in Judges chapter 11, who was a great warrior and leader of Israel, who made a vow to God that should he be victorious, he would offer as a sacrifice the first person who greeted him when he returned home after the battle, who turned out to be his only very beloved daughter, and he in fact fulfilled this vow and offered her as a sacrifice in order to be faithful to his vow to God. A rather over-the-top illustration, but it certainly shows the seriousness and the risk of making promises to God, which we may not be in a position to have fulfilled, or which we may, as in this case, wish we had thought better of. And the Kol Nidre, it's directed to God, it's not directed to man, and it's saying basically that God forgives us any promises or oaths or vows that we made to him which we were unable to fulfill. I will interject now with a personal story which also illustrates the danger, which is actually an entirely true story that happened in our days. It happened to a very close family member of mine, very, very dear to me, very close to my heart. She grew up in Europe. She was arrested as a Jew under the Nazi occupation, and she was being held in a wooden trunk, being held awaiting a train to take her to the concentration camp. And when she was imprisoned in this trunk, which was essentially the size of a steamer trunk, an extremely uncomfortable and torturous situation to be held in for a day or two until the train could take her away. She prayed to God that should he arrange her escape, which would have to be miraculous, she would never complain about anything else again. Well, she did miraculously escape, and for the rest of her long life, she found it very hard to forgive herself for having made that vow to God, which she was then unable to fulfill, because, of course, as the months went by and the years went by, lots of other things happened, and she did find herself complaining to God. And she spent the rest of her life in an inner turmoil at not having been able to fulfill this vow she made to God. So I think that sort of shows the spirit of Kol Nidre. You might ask, why didn't this person take seriously Kol Nidre and see that she was forgiven for that vow? That the answer to that lies in the depths of the human soul and the human conscience and so forth. But perhaps we could all now throw up a silent prayer, she's still living, that perhaps this Yom Kippur she will realize that God has long since forgiven her for that somewhat rash vow so many years ago that she was unable to fulfill. So that's the story of Kol Nidre. The other archetypical prayer that characterizes Yom Kippur is the prayer of contrition and repentance. It's repeated about 10 times over the course of the Yom Kippur liturgy. It's repeated by every Jew praying in the synagogue. It is a litany of sins which were committed in a corporate sense by the Jewish nation. Let me put in a little interruption here and point out that the forgiveness of Yom Kippur, in fact, the forgiveness and redemption in Jewish theology is not so much an individual one as it is in Catholicism, where it is the individual conscience, the individual state of mortal or venial sin or individual state of grace which determines the person's forgiveness by God and eventual redemption and course of his afterlife. In Judaism, it is much more a sense of corporate guilt and corporate punishment and corporate forgiveness. So when there is a sort of a critical mass of guilt that lies upon the Jewish nation as a whole, the Jewish nation as a whole gets punished. When the contrition and penitence and repentance of the Jewish nation as a whole is sufficient, then the Jewish nation as a whole is forgiven, and the Jewish nation as a whole is given a reward of a good coming year. So there's very much a sense of corporate forgiveness and corporate penitence. And this is reflected in the central penitential prayer of Yom Kippur, which has the form not, I have sinned, I have done evil in your sight, but we have sinned, we have done evil in your sight. Now, let me read the prayer. It's quite a lengthy one. It's sort of a litany of potential sins. But let me read it with another motivation, which is, as a Jew who has very gratefully entered the Catholic Church, it seems to me to be a very inspired by the Holy Spirit prayer, which could make a very fruitful examination of conscience before confession. So let me read the Yom Kippur prayer, but invite our listeners to perhaps think of all of the sins enumerated and think of perhaps one might like to use this list of sins in an examination of conscience for confession. If you want to see a written version of this prayer, in order to do that, the name of the prayer is Al-Chet. That's spelled A-L, new word, C-H-E-T. And if you Google it, perhaps if you Google Al-Het Confession of Sins or Al-Het Yom Kippur, you will probably find dozens of websites that have the prayer printed. The words Al-Het themselves mean for the sin. They're simply the beginning words of the prayer itself. So let me read the prayer. For the sin which we have committed before you under duress or willingly, and for the sin which we have committed before you by hard-heartedness, for the sin which we have committed before you inadvertently, and for the sin which we have committed before you with an utterance of lips, for the sin which we have committed before you with immorality, and for the sin which we have committed before you openly or secretly, for the sin which we have committed before you with knowledge and with deceit, and for the sin which we have committed before you through speech. For the sin which we have committed before you by deceiving a fellow man, and for the sin which we have committed before you by improper thoughts. For the sin which we have committed before you by a gathering of lewdness, and for the sin which we have committed before you by insincere confession. For the sin which we have committed before you by disrespect for parents and teachers, and for the sin which we have committed before you intentionally or unintentionally. For the sin which we have committed before you by using coercion, and for the sin which we have committed before you by desecrating the divine name. For the sin which we have committed before you by impurity of speech, and for the sin which we have committed before you by foolish talk. For the sin which we have committed before you with the evil inclination, and for the sin which we have committed before you, knowingly or unknowingly. For all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us. For the sin which we have committed before you by false denial and lying, and for the sin which we have committed before you by a bribe-taking or a bribe-giving hand. For the sin which we have committed before you by scoffing, and for the sin which we have committed before you by evil talk. For the sin which we have committed before you in business dealings, and for the sin which we have committed before you by eating and drinking. For the sin which we have committed before you by taking or giving interest and by usury, and for the sin which we have committed before you by a haughty demeanor. For the sin which we have committed before you by the prattle of our lips, and for the sin which we have committed before you by a glance of the eye. For the sin which we have committed before you with proud looks, and for the sin which we have committed before you with impudence. For all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us. For the sin which we have committed before you by casting off the yoke of heaven, and for the sin which we have committed before you in passing judgment. For the sin which we have committed before you by scheming against a fellow man, and for the sin which we have committed before you by a begrudging eye. For the sin which we have committed before you by frivolity, and for the sin which we have committed before you by obduracy. For the sin which we have committed before you by running to do evil, and for the sin which we have committed before you by tale-bearing. For the sin which we have committed before you by swearing in vain, and for the sin which we have committed before you by causeless hatred. For the sin which we have committed before you by embezzlement, and for the sin which we have committed before you by a confused heart. For all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us. Let me now play you a recording of a cantor chanting part of the Al-Het. And the closing words in this extract are, in fact, the chorus, so to speak. For all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us. So now let's hear Michael Sobol chanting the Al-Het. Hope that you were as moved as I was once again by the beautiful plaintive chant of those prayers, of the heart
yearning, reaching forward, reaching up to God, begging for his forgiveness. Let me point out one difference between the pleading for forgiveness in Yom Kippur, one other difference, and the fulfillment of our ability to be forgiven through Jesus on the cross, and in particular through the sacrament of confession, which is somewhat reflected in the prayer you just heard, in the chant of the prayer you just heard, which is this tremendous, earnest desire for forgiveness, but it falls back without an assurance of having been forgiven. There is no answering voice that says, yes, your repentance has been accepted, your sins have been forgiven, you've been wiped clean, go in peace. And of course, that is what we as Catholics are able to receive every time that we participate in the sacrament of confession. And how much the Jew pleading for forgiveness at Yom Kippur, how much it would mean for them to hear those words, to get the response from God, in this case through the mouth of the priest at confession, reassuring them, absolving them of this, that their sins have been absolved. It's typical for Jews who enter the church to have a tremendous yearning and longing and thirst for receiving the Eucharist. I know that I did, and most of my Jewish friends who have entered the church have had that be the central sacrament that they pined for until they were finally able to receive it after baptism and entry into the church. For Marie, who was my guest last week, her greatest yearning for a sacrament, in fact, wasn't for the Eucharist. It was for confession. It was to be able to confess one's sins and hear those words that they have, in fact, been absolved, that the soul has been wiped clean, and that they can go in peace, being assured of being fully reconciled with God. What a great, great gift that we have in the Catholic Church through the sacrament of confession, which in a sense is what Yom Kippur is all about. And the Catholic doesn't have to wait for the one day of the year for their heartfelt pleading to be forgiven, to be heard, and to, God willing, be forgiven. The Catholic can receive the sacrament virtually any day of the year, as often as he or she likes, and with the added bonus, well, actually, first of all, one has to acknowledge, with the genuine bonus, so to speak, that it is a sacrament that is truly effective in itself, and is not just a pleading prayer to God, but is actually a sacrament, the effects of which are guaranteed by the Church, and then with the ability to hear that the effects have taken place and that one's sins have been absolved and that one can go in peace. How grateful we should be for that, and how, again, our hearts should go out to our Jewish brethren in at least a silent prayer, that they should be able to participate in the full realization of what they are so plaintively participating in the foreshadowing of in Yom Kippur. Now, this day dedicated to repentance, to pleading for forgiveness, and to God willing being granted forgiveness, is spent primarily in synagogue. The fact that it's a full fast day and that there's no eating or drinking, of course, means, first of all, that there's no need to break for meals, and in fact that there's frankly no need for bathroom breaks, and so typically the observant Jew will spend most of the day in synagogue. I remember from the days when I used to do this getting somewhat lightheaded as the day goes on from the fasting, in particular from the having no water to drink, and the pleading becoming more and more earnest and reaching deeper and deeper into the soul as the day goes on. I will say that the Jewish liturgy for Yom Kippur is punctuated, as it is on the Sabbath and on other feast days, by readings from the Old Testament. And the reading on Yom Kippur, one of the readings on Yom Kippur, is in fact the story of Jonah from the Old Testament, which is of course a story of repentance, a story of sin, a story that in fact the sinners in the story of Jonah were the city of Nineveh. It was not a Jewish city. These were not Jews. But when Jonah the prophet went to preach repentance to them, the people of Nineveh did with their whole hearts turn to God and plead for forgiveness and follow penitential practices, and they were fully forgiven because they had turned to God in repentance. So it's a very fitting scripture reading and meditation for the day of Yom Kippur. And then the liturgy concludes with the final section of the Yom Kippur liturgy, which is called Ne'ilah. Ne'ilah is Hebrew for closing or locking, and in fact it refers to the gates of heaven being locked. That this entire period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Book of Life was opened on Rosh Hashanah for God to inscribe what the following year would hold for the Jewish people, and that book is closed on the close of Yom Kippur and sealed, and therefore the last section of the prayer service is Ne'ilah, or closing or locking, and it is really a kind of last ditch with your whole heart prayer for the final chance for forgiveness, the final chance to be inscribed for and sealed in this case for a good year. Traditionally, the entire service is done standing, and since it is a matter of an hour or two, or even three, at the end of a long fast day, that in itself is a somewhat penitential practice. And then the Yom Kippur service closes. It closes with Kiddush, which is the traditional prayer recited over bread and wine that closes synagogue liturgies on the Sabbath and on festivals. I certainly remember how welcome that piece of bread, and in particular that sip of sweet wine, was after a 27-hour fast. And then the Jewish observers of Yom Kippur return to their homes for a large festive festival meal to break the fast. In case you joined us partway through the show, this is Roy Shoman on Salvations from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, or, seen the other way around, the full fulfillment, realization of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church. And today's program has been dedicated to exploring the fast day of Yom Kippur, which happens this year to fall today on the day which is also on the Catholic calendar, the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross. I hope I have succeeded in giving you a bit of the flavor of Yom Kippur, its meaning, its inner meaning, its theological meaning, its foreshadowing of the full promise of Christianity and of the realization of the potential for forgiveness from God, which came with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And also perhaps have inspired a little additional prayer that when we turn to our Jewish brethren who are so fervently and earnestly celebrating these foreshadowings of the realization of what we have through Christ in the Catholic Church, that we might be moved to share the wealth with them, at least to the extent of praying that they might come into that full fulfillment of Judaism in the Catholic Church. Let me close the show going back to where I began, so to speak. I played early in the show a cantor chanting the Kol Nidre, the very beautiful prayer that begins Yom Kippur, that releases one from all of the vows and oaths that one might imprudently have made to God. So let me close with, again, this time an instrumental performance of the Kol Nidre, which was actually performed in the presence of John Paul II by the Israel Philharmonic Orchestra on a visit to the Vatican in commemoration of the Holocaust and honoring John Paul II and honoring the Catholic Church for all of the positive relationship with the Jewish people that have characterized relations between the Catholic Church and the Jews in the last 60 or 70 years. So let me close with this beautiful instrumental version of the Kol Nidre. I'm afraid that's all we have time for today. This is Roy Shulman, your host on Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria. I want to thank you for having joined us on this special Yom Kippur program today, and hope you join us again next week at the same time for Salvation is from the Jews.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shulman.